Good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate your presence. I want to tell Dustin how proud I am of him. He's got a tender heart and a good spirit and a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to get up here and talk. I was inviting somebody this past week to come to the lectureship. He was from Turkey, and he's been in the country for a long time. I said, we're going to have a lectureship Sunday. We're going to be talking about a lot of different subjects. The first one's going to be on marriage. We got a fellow that's only been married 3 months. He's going to speak, and he just laughed and said, no way, that can't be done. I said, you know, the truth is, he's not talking about experience. He's not talking about what he knows about marriage. He's talking about what God has to say about marriage. And that's exactly what he did. He told us exactly what God thinks about marriage. And if people in the world would apply it, then the world would be a better place and marriages would be what they're supposed to be. I think Dustin did a great job, and I appreciate so much what he's done. I want to thank you for being here. This is a great lectureship. I've got a little bit that I was wanting to say about the lectureship and the things that it's fulfilled and accomplished through the years, but with the time constraints that we have, I think that I probably need to go ahead and get on subject because there are some important things that I want to talk about as well. My subject, or the area that I want to talk about, is false doctrines or false prophets that we're going to deal with in the area of obedience. The obedience. When we think about obedience, there are a lot of things that come to mind. I mean, where do you start? The Bible begins in Genesis, the third chapter, right after creation. What happens? Adam and Eve are disobedient and lose their home in the Garden of Eden and bring death upon all man. The Bible ends in Genesis, or in Revelation chapter 22, with the angel of God showing John the glory and the beauty of those who will be obedient and where their home will be. And there's so many stories in between that we could talk about. So where do you start? But we'll want to think about false ideas or false doctrines or false prophets that we have to deal with in being obedient. You know, we could begin with and think about the young prophet in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. You know, the young prophet went down to talk about to Jeroboam about the false altar that he had set up in Bethel. God sent him down there, said, go down there, condemn this false worship. You do your job. Don't stop. Don't eat. Come back a different way and be done with it. Well, the false prophet went down there. He condemned Jeroboam. He started back on the way, and there was an older prophet there. And the older prophet came to him and said, you need to come on back and eat with me. God, I too am a prophet. God told me to get you and come back. And this young prophet did what? He believed a lie and went back and ate. And the result was that he was killed by a lion because of his disobedience to God. He believed a falsehood about obedience, and so he lost his life. You know, Jesus condemned or warned us in Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 15, when he said, beware of false prophets who come in unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We've been warned. There are people outside that will try or that will teach things that are false that will lead us astray, that will cause us to lose our souls. And we need to be aware of those people and protect ourselves against them. But I think that there's something that's much more important that we need to think about, and that's being sure that we're telling ourselves the truth, making sure that we're not teaching ourselves a false doctrine. We talk to ourselves. We tell ourselves things in our minds, and so we need to do that. It's kind of like this in Judges, the 16th chapter, when you think about it. Here's Samson, the strongest man in the world, didn't hold to God's principle that bad companions corrupt good morals, and so he was running around with a bunch of people who were ungodly, who didn't believe the truth. And so he gets hooked up with Delilah. He gets hooked up with Delilah, and Delilah finally convinces him, badgers him enough to where he gives up what his true strength is about and shaves off his head. And you know, she's sitting there with his head on her lap and she yells, Samson, here come the Philistines. And what does Samson do? He jumps up and shakes himself and says, you know, I'm going to go out and get those Philistines just like I have before, knowing not that God had departed from him. He had convinced himself, he believed within his own heart that he was right with God. He told himself that based on false information that he was giving to himself. And what happened? He was overcome by the Philistines. Eventually he lost his eyes, was put into enchainment, and eventually died with those Philistines. And so he told himself a false idea that caused him to lose his life and everything that was good about him. And you know, the Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse 26 tells us this: he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. So we need to be very careful that we're not telling ourselves the falsehood. Now, I've got 5 points just like Dustin did, and it's going to be difficult to cover 5 points in this time, but we're going to do the best that we can. And I've kind of got this built a little bit on some different ideas. The first point that I want to talk about is, are we concentrating on the whole? Are we concentrating on the whole? But when you say, are you concentrating on the whole, you spell that whole, H-O-L-E. Are we concentrating on the whole? Have you ever heard the old saying or something, how much of the donut is in the whole? Have you ever been asked that question? It's an absurd question. Of course, there's nothing about the donut that's in the hole. But when you think about it, what do you focus on? How big is that hole? You know, what about that hole? And so the focus is on the wrong thing. It's on the hole, not on the donut. And a lot of times that's what happens to us. We are focusing on the wrong thing, or we're telling ourselves, we are focusing on the right thing when actually we're not focusing on the right thing. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we have the account there Jesus told of the rich young farmer, or the rich farmer. You know, his ground had brought an abundant food. His barns weren't big enough. And so he said to himself, I need to build myself some bigger barns, and that's what I'm going to do so that I can lay up, and then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And at the time that he decided to do that, God appeared to him, or God called him to answer for his life and said, you know, you've paid attention to the unimportant things in life rather than the things of God. And so whose will these things be? This rich farmer was focusing on his livelihood. He was focusing upon his job. He was looking at something that he was thought was very important. But what did God say? That's not as important to be focused on as the things of God. And a lot of times people are convinced or have convinced themselves that they're focusing on the right things when actually they're not focusing on the right things. We'll tell ourselves that. We'll kind of lie to ourselves. And I want to give you a little test to see. If I were to ask for a show of hands in here, how many of us believe that we are focusing like we ought to on the right things? Most everybody would say, yeah, I pretty much am most of the time. But let me ask you this just as a test. Guys, how many football games and how many scores this week have you paid attention to? How many games do you know? Guys, how many political speeches have you watched? How many politicians have you listened to? Guys, what about your fantasy league? Have you kept up with your fantasy scores, where your standings are, what your players are doing? That sort of thing. Gals, let me ask you this, and probably guys too on this. How many texts have you sent? How many times have you gotten on the Facebook and gotten involved in all this stuff that with people that you're not even connected to a great degree, and sent all these messages to, and had all these things and zingers that you're sending them out of? You know, how many this week? All right, let's see, what else? What about how many words with friends have we played this week? How many angry birds have we played this week? Let's see, it could go on and on. How many hours of television have we looked at this week? Now, here's the bottom line right here. I mean, we know how much we put into all this stuff. This has been a lot of our focus. How many hours have we spent in prayer? How many hours have we been spending in meditation on God's Word and studying on God's Word? What have we been doing to build up the church? What is our focus? That's what we have to answer. Are we telling ourselves the truth about obedience? Are we telling ourselves a falsehood about what our focus is and what we ought to be? If you look at it, it says like this in Ecclesiastes 12 chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, W-H-O-L-E. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Our obligations, our responsibility, our duty is to be focusing on the commands of God, the things that He requires of us and wants us to do. But so many times we've become so distracted and are focusing on these things that are totally insignificant. And so we're wasting a lot of time, but we're telling ourselves that, hey, I'm okay. I'm doing what God wants me to do. So the first thing is concentrating on the whole instead of the whole. My second point is this. It's just a matter of simple extortion. Simple extortion is all it is. Well, what's extortion? To extort is to take something of value, to wrest or to wring something from somebody of value. Many times it's money. It could be other value things by violence or the intimidation or the false use of authority. You know, it is said to be to wrest something by the color of office, to pretend to be doing something to take somebody from somebody else. Probably the most famous extortionist in this life or in these days is Bernie Madoff. Most of you have heard of Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff was a hedge fund manager. He handled billions of dollars for people. Was supposed to build their money up and make them rich and or help them with their retirements and that sort of thing. Bernie Madoff stole $50 billion. $50 billion. That's with a B. From people who he claimed to be taking their money and building their nest eggs and getting their money for their children's education and this sort of thing. He extorted, took other money from other people. Can you imagine $50 billion? Can't imagine it. What a sorry man. Can you imagine after going through all your life and taking your money and putting in this thing and saying, you know, I'm going to be retiring in another year, and you get the phone call, all your money's gone. What are you going to do? What if it was your mother or your father that this happened to? How mad would you be? This guy has wiped us out. My kids are not going to be able to school. I'm going to have to work till I die. You know, well, let me ask you this. What if it had only been $100 million? Would it have been wrong? Would it have been as bad? What about if it had been $10,000? Would it still have been extortion? What if it had been $100 and only one family? Would it have still been bad? You know, we don't think about it that way. Extortion is simply extortion. It doesn't matter if it's $50 billion or $10. It's still wrong, and we would say that. But, you know, what is it about sin with us? Do we have the same mentality? Do we tell ourselves that sin has degrees? You know, murder's okay or not okay. It's bad. It's terrible. A murderer should be put in prison or even capital punishment. But then, you know, forsaking the assembly, that's not very bad. It's simply extortion. It's either bad or it's not bad. There's not degrees. Sin is sin. And so what we want to do is we want to play down disobedience. It's terrible if it's somebody else doing it and it's big, but if it's me and it's a small thing, you know, God will overlook it. No, it won't happen that way. And when we talk about simple extortion, you know, one of the saddest stories that I can think of in the Old Testament is the story of Moses. What about Moses? Is when you look at his character and his work and his diligence, he was an amazing individual. He took for 40 years having to listen to these people, bringing them out of captivity of Egypt, leading them around in the wilderness for 40 years, trying to supply the food for them, keeping them organized, dealing with all the problems and taking care of all this. He was an amazing man. But you know, he was faithful to God. But then the people got upset. And, you know, we're out of water. We don't have any water. Our cattle are dying. Our children are thirsty. We're in serious trouble. And they started murmuring and complaining. And so Moses goes to God. He says, God, these people need water. And one time before, God, they had done this. And God said, strike the rock and water come out. Well, this time God said specifically, you speak to the rock. You speak to the rock and I'll provide the water that the people need. Well, Moses got up on the rock, he took his staff, and he smote that rock. We're going to provide you water. We're going to provide you water. And the water comes out. But you know, God looked right at him and said, Moses, you've taken my glory. You haven't believed me. You've taken my glory. Therefore, you will not enter the promised land. You're not going to go. It doesn't matter that you've done all this great stuff. You haven't, that you have led these people, that you've set the right example. You didn't believe me. This one case has cost you an opportunity to see the promised land. When we think about that, that's a serious and very frightening situation. When we talk about simple extortion and how we look at disobedience, you know, we have to be very diligent about what we're trying to do. All right, so, you know, what do we think about as far as ourselves? Do we look at ourselves in the sense that everything belongs to God? Or do we tell ourselves, it's mine? I've got a 2-year-old grandchild, and her favorite phrase right now is, it's mine. It's mine. It don't matter what it is. If you pick it up, that's mine. You know, and she does express to some degree what we as adults believe. You know, I've worked, I've earned it, it's mine. It's my time, it's my talent, it's my money, you know, it's my freedom, whatever it is. Is that how we look at it? You know, it's especially important when we think about ourselves as Christians, because God said, what, know you not that you are, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he says there in the next verse, we're bought with a price, therefore we are to do the things for God with our body and with our spirit. But what do we do? It's mine. It's my body. I'm going to go where I want to go, when I want to go, and do what I want to do. That's extortion. It's all God's. We have to look at it as it is God's. He said in Romans, the 12th chapter, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. We need to be going about doing what we're doing based upon what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And we'll be much more active in the church and in the service of God by doing that. So simple extortion is the second thing. How do we look at disobedience? Is it something big or is it something small in our minds? My third point is, what is in your blank? Anybody seen the commercial? What is in your wallet? That's right. That's what it is. There's a commercial on there that one of the credit card companies says, they go about talking about how great and grand their credit card is and what it'll provide for you and give you and the opportunities it holds for you. It says, at the end of it, it says, what's in your wallet? You know, you got to have this in order to be successful. You got to have our credit card. Well, what's in your, and let's fill in the blank, what is in your mind? What's in your mind? What is there taking place in your mind? What's the most important characteristic that you could have? What's the most important attitude that we need to have in order to be obedient? Paul put it this way in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when we think about what is in your mind, it has to be the same thing that was in Christ's mind. And when we think about that and what Paul said, he says, you know, Jesus Christ, even though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and became in the likeness of man. You know, here he was. He was equal with God. He was God himself. And he decided that, you know, that was not what he needed to be. There was something more important. And what does it say that he did after he came to that conclusion? It says he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The greatest quality or characteristic that we could have in our minds is that of humility. Jesus showed the giving up of his very Godhead position to become a lowly man and to serve mankind and to do what needed to be done in order for us to be saved. What's in our mind? You know, when we think about humility, let's ask ourselves this. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, where would you rank yourself? Where would I rank myself as a person of humility? I'm a very humble person. No. Most of us don't look at it that way. We're not, you know. That's not what I am. And to some degree, that's not what's promoted in this society. So we need to be aware of the fact that the world promotes one thing, and God expects another thing of us. If we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to have the right thing in our mind, then humility is going to have to be the key characteristic. Jesus put it at the head of the list in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, this poor in spirit is not the exact same humility that Jesus showed, because it's the attitude of looking at ourselves in the light of how sorry we really are. You know, sin, disobedience, is putrefying to God. God can have nothing to do with it, but yet we hold on to sin and think that we're okay, or we build sin up and don't play it down. And God, or Jesus in Matthew the 5th chapter said, you know, we have to have a poor spirit. We have to humble ourselves and bring ourselves down. What did he say in James the 4th chapter in verse 10? We have to humble ourselves before God will lift us up. Well, what is it? Jesus had to humble himself before he could provide the way of salvation for mankind. He couldn't have sent an angel. He couldn't have done it a different way. He had to humble himself and take upon himself the form of a man in order to provide for us salvation. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And becoming perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Just like Christ had to obey or fall, fall before God and do what needed to be done in order to provide or become the author of salvation, we too have to humble ourselves in order for God to be able to save us. It doesn't work any differently today. But what are we preaching to ourselves? You know, I'm not a very humble person, but God will take care of it. What are we practicing? My fourth point, or the fourth thing that I want us to think about in the area of talking to ourselves and how we sometimes falsely tell ourselves things about obedience. And this is along the lines of the ultimate test. The ultimate test. You know, my kids, I'm very proud of my kids. All three of them graduated from college. You know, they went all the way through and made it, and they've all gotten almost all. The third one's still working on getting into his field of endeavor, but he'll get there. But, you know, they went all the way through school, took all these tests along the way and final tests along the way and all the way, got out of school, got their degree, and suddenly they have to take one more test, the big praxis, they call it. You know, certification so you can do what you've been taught to do. Got to make it through the big test. Well, in Christianity and spirituality, is that how we see things? Is that what we tell ourselves? We got to make it through that one big test. Abraham had to. He had to offer his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah. That was his big test. You know, we think that big test is the ultimate as far as Christianity is concerned. How do most people describe it? The big test is, well, I've been baptized. That fixes it. You know, there's nothing else after it before, but when you look at the praxis, they got that ultimate test done, but they go to work in the school system, and what do they have to do? They have to go through testing along the way to show that they're continuing to improve and do what they're supposed to do in their line of work. Testing does never quit. There's not one big ultimate test, but in a lot of people's minds, once they've been baptized, that's it. It's settled. And so what happens? They don't grow. Of course, the preacher will preach 2 Peter 3:18 say, you know, you got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they'll say, amen. But then when you look at their lives, or when we look at our lives, where have I grown? What have I done? What am I doing different than I did before I became a Christian? Is my life the same? But yet we've convinced ourselves falsely that we can go through life after being baptized and not make any adjustments in our lives and not grow in the grace and knowledge. We're teaching ourselves, we're being a false prophet to ourselves, unfortunately. Well, what is it? I think there is an ultimate test as far as obedience is concerned, and Jesus taught it. Jesus preached it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, all three of them. Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:24, Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the ultimate test. There are two parts to it. Are we going to deny ourselves? Are we going to make the changes necessary in our lives to be like Jesus? Are we going to take up our cross and follow me? We live in a world, in a society that promotes happiness. You know, God would not want me to be unhappy. God wants me to be happy, and He does. But a lot of times what we tell ourselves happiness is really pleasure. It's not true happiness. And so we go through life not making any adjustments in our lives, thinking that we can do things that are ungodly, lives that are not right examples to other people, and things are okay. Do we deny ourselves? Have we taken up our cross, and do we follow Him? That's the ultimate test. How do we answer it? What are we telling ourselves about that? And an important part of that, in Luke's account of that particular passage, Jesus says, daily. It's not something we do on Sunday. It's something we have to do on a daily basis, denying ourselves and taking up our cross. And then finally, my final point in the area of false doctrines that have to do with obedience, the last one is risky business is risky business. There was an old preacher, B.C. Goodpasture. I think Roy probably took a few classes under him at Lipscomb. There's a story that he told that I read about a superintendent of the school system here in Middle Tennessee. The superintendent was interviewing some people for the school bus driving position. He had gone through the interview position, and he had three candidates were left on the interview. So he took them out to on one of these curvy Tennessee roads, high up on one of the ridges, and you could look off and see a long drop down, this hill. And he took the first candidate over there, and he says, "How close can you get to the edge of this road with a bus?" And when the guy looked at it, he says, "Well, I can get within 3 inches of it, no problem." So he took the guy over there and said, "Okay, just stand over." Took the second over there, said, 3 inches, man, I can get within an inch. And he says, "Stand over." The third one comes over and says, "Man, I've got a bus load of precious children. I'm gonna stay as far away from this edge as I can." He got the job. You know, well, a lot of times when we think about obedience, we think about it in the sense of obedience is not crossing the line. We can get as close to the line as we want to, but as long as we don't cross the line, we're obedient. That's not the way obedience works, my friend. It's not how it is. You know, a lot of people look at it from this standpoint. It's okay to look, but don't touch. You know, it's the attitude of God's going to work it out anyway along the way. But Jesus, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when taken and placed upon the pinnacle of the temple, and Satan said unto him, "Cast yourself down, God's going to take care of you." What was his response? "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, when we disregard the things that Jesus has said and the Bible says and try to get as close to the world as we can, we're tempting God. Jesus said we can't tempt God. We have obedience is getting as far away from the line and growing as close to God as we possibly can. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 10, after the Christian graces are given there by Peter, says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." He's gone through and he's described the things that we have to grow in, the graces. He says, if you don't do this, then you're going to fall. But we as Christians are not wanting to fall. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. So what do we got to do? We got to work towards making our calling and election sure. You know, the other night, Clint Eastwood was on the Republican National Convention. One of his famous sayings was, "Do you feel lucky?" You know, a lot of people, when it comes to Christianity, they think it's a matter of luck. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so, you know. But they're not making the applications that are necessary in order to make it to heaven. It's not a matter of luck. It's a matter of doing what Jesus said. We need to understand the principles of avoiding fleshly lust. We need to understand the teaching of flee fornication. We need to understand and practice the principle of abstaining from all evil. These are the things that are obedience. These are the things that will show us, that show people that we are Christians and that we are obedient in following the Word of God. We want to be like the person who is in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when Jesus said to the man with the 5 talents and with the 2 talents, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, therefore I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Let's work on our obedience. Let's don't deceive ourselves. Let's do all that we can to get to heaven. I appreciate your attendance and your paying attention.